Susan Isaac. She's the author of a book that I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers, Angry Conversations with God, a snarky but authentic spiritual memoir. Hey, by the way, stop by our website. It'll be fun. SusanIsaacs.net.
And she has a website for the book, too. It was a big, long URL.
Is that snarky.com?
No,
snarky. Okay.
I should get that one. It's angryconvos.com. You can find out more about the book. But
you're linked
type
on the
in angryconversationswithgod.com, like every time would be really annoying.
But so, does that actually take you there if you type that?
It does. It'll take you to Anger Conversations with God.
Good.
I also own the Susan.com.
I think you should get snarky.com.
I do too.
Snarky
Hold
Susan.
Hold on. I'm going to check GoDaddy during the break.
Listen, I love this, and I know you're funny, and I laugh, and all of that kind of thing, but this is so profound, and so serious, and so right, that you should write theology. I mean, if we could get persons of faith to get what you've got, when you first started being this incredibly honest, did you hear God laughing?
I heard people in the room laughing, and I heard, like, sighs. I think what I knew that I was on the right track, because when I hit a spiritual bottom and my life fell apart, and the only place I knew where I could really go to speak honestly and basically vent was a writer's group, which I talk about them in the book.
Uh-huh.
A wonderful teacher named Terry Silverman had this great writer's group that I found out about, and I just started talking honestly, and it was a bunch of secular people. Some people who had some spiritual background, some maybe even a Christian background, and they really responded to the story and to where I was with God. So when we would have readings at the end of every 10 weeks, we would perform in front of a group.
Uh-huh.
And these were completely Hollywood people. And when I heard people laugh and then people sigh and then, like, you couldn't hear a pin drop, and
yeah.
I knew, I felt God there with me. I felt like he was saying, this is what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
This is where you're most alive. This is where you're using everything. And I could feel God's pleasure in that. You know, like the whole line in Chariots of Fire.
Yeah.
When I run, I feel his pleasure. Well, when I make people laugh and make them think and have people come up with me afterwards who had been completely outside the church or never had been in the church and said, I keep thinking about what you said. I knew it was like, ding, 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 ding.
Yeah.
That's what I was supposed to do.
You know, talking about being honest like that reminds me of something you say, Steve, about Jesus being the truth. And any time that you're BSing people, he leaves the building.
Yeah, he does.
You know, but showing up really as yourself, flawed, but his, and a witness to that, it's powerful.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And Susan, it's... the pleasure, and I'm ordained, so I'm more spiritual than you are. and I just want you to know, God does take pleasure. He takes pleasure in your anger and in your comedy and in your freedom. And that's something, you know, it's not just people out of the church. It's people in the church who can listen. And you know, if you're not a person of faith, you're going to love this book. I mean, you're gonna laugh. You're going to see stuff you haven't seen before. But if you are a believer and you're uptight and your underwear's on too tight and you've been telling God you loved him when you didn't, read this book. It'll revolutionize where you're coming from. Tell us where you were. It really wasn't very good, was it?
No, well, you know, I should say I've been a Christian all my life. And when I hit 40, basically it was like the country music song without the really nice chord progressions. You know, it was my life. I was living in New York. I've been an actor for, you know, 20 years since, you know, I started booking jobs in college. And my father had passed away. My mom had a stroke. So I left New York to go back to California to help her. And my agents dropped me. All of my best friends, I was in the comedy group in New York, and they were all suddenly getting huge jobs and getting hired on TV. In fact, one of my obscure friends in New York got hired on a TV show in L.A. that my own high school boyfriend created.
Ooh, that hurts.
It really does stink.
Yeah, it's like, Brandon, no. And then I went back to the same four. There were four performers and one filmmaker and one producer in this sketch comedy group. They all got married except for me. And I went through a terrible breakup. I broke up with a guy I've been dating for 3 years. went back to New York to go to the wedding parade, got off the plane, a churchy, you know, the churchy friend called and said, well, you know, come out, you know, I'll, she's going to minister Jesus to me, you know, in her own special way. Yeah, right. So she's like, well, come through and walk through Central Park. It was a really pretty day, and we're walking through Central Park, and I sat down on a little, you know, grassy knoll, and I wish someone had this Zapruder film, because who would walk by but my recently ex-boyfriend, not seeing us with his new girlfriend. And he literally stopped like 50 feet from us at a pretzel cart and started making out with her.
Oh, Susan, listen,
you
I don't
now.
Think God is sorry, that happy with you. I just, so, now we got a hard break coming up, so hold it right there. Don't anybody jump off a bridge or run out in the thunderstorm, because this has a better ending than this.
I want to know how your faith helped you through this difficult time.
Well, her friend came over and ministered Jesus to her. Good night.
Said, praise the Lord.
Oh, no.
There she was.
There she was.
Sitting in Central Park.
Yeah, with her boyfriend making out with
former
somebody
boyfriend.
Else.
Former boyfriend.
Her dad just died. Her mother has
boyfriend.
Oh, yeah. What then?
Well, it was at that point, it's sad when, you know, you have a family crisis and you have a career crisis and you have a love crisis all at once. But I think as much as, you know, as I will qualify that they were middle-class white girls' problems, it wasn't Darfur, but I was a middle-class white girl, you know? What other problems am I going to have, right? But what that it started a deeper questioning. It was like a snowball effect. I had been a Christian all my life. I had spent all this time trying to figure out what his will was and to honor it and to pursue it, and sometimes I went the other way. And at that point, I started to wonder if God had ever been involved, if he ever really cared. Did I waste all this time trying to figure out what his will was? Maybe he just didn't really give a flying Willenda about me. And it started a deeper, deeper crisis, and I started to think, I don't know if God is good. I don't know if he cares. I don't know if he ever did. I don't know if he ever spoke to me. And if that's true, then the way that I've been living my life for the past 40 years was a total lie. And I had a nervous breakdown. I went to see a Christian therapist who basically told me, it was kind of sad. He was like, the first time, he was like, yeah, you got robbed. The church robbed you. And I was like, oh, no. Oh, no. And he's like, you know, God is really real and he's still good. But yeah, you probably bought a lot of stuff that doesn't work and you got robbed. And that was, I can only describe that as a horrible relief. That,
yeah.
Oh, I'm not crazy, but oh, no, it's true.
All those years.
Well, and of course, I think part of the book, what I set the book to be is that I took God to marriage counseling. You know, that book, The Sacred Romance, says our relationship with God is like a marriage. And I thought, well, then we need to go to counseling. you know, because I'm seriously, you know, not on good terms with him, obviously, you know. I know he has favorites, and I'm not one of them. And so that was the framework of the book. I took these real conversations that I had in therapy with this Christian therapist, and I fictionalized them of, you know, imagining the God in my head. Obviously, the God in my head had become somebody who was kind of a jerk, who didn't care about me, who was like, oh, you know, you again, what? Who, obviously, I was not on the list of, you know, people that he wanted to bless. And so I took, in the book, I go through my spiritual history, and at the end of every chapter, I put in a section that had to do with how I saw God, or if I go back through my childhood and I imagine, like, where did my Jesus come from? Where did God come from? And then allow God to react to, you know, why did you let that happen? Where were you? What were you thinking? and God would say, were you thinking? And I'm forced to realize, of course, that the God in my head is not really like the real God. And, of course, he does change. God, the real God may be immutable, but the whacked God in my head had to change because I couldn't stay married to him. you know? I can't stay married to you for that. He's like, that's fine, but if I'm just a figment of your imagination, who's really responsible? Yeah.
One of us is going.
Why do I feel so guilty laughing? There's something wrong here.
I can relate to this.
you know what's funny is there is actually a lot of humor in the Bible, but we are so not Jewish that we don't get it. We don't get any of the Hebrew, you know? I mean, like I point out, one joke when Elijah is taunting the prophets of Baal because they can't get their funeral pyre, or and he's like, oh, where's your God now? Is he asleep? Is he, as they say in the Bible, going on a long journey? Well, that's a Hebrew euphemism for taking a dump. And we have taken that out. So all the joke, all the funny things. Or like when it's Zechariah, when the angel pierces Zechariah and says, your wife's going to have a baby, or call him John. He's like, my wife is like well beyond, oh yeah, how's that going to happen? And then the angel's like, okay, just for that, you don't get to talk for like 9 months. And all the, and the Lord did say, you will not talk for 9 months. We miss all of that.
Yeah. But
there is a lot of earthy humor, irony, sarcasm in the Bible, and we've missed it because we treat everything with such religious kid gloves.
You know,
and
I don't, Susan, I don't, I, you know, I wouldn't say you're like St. Teresa, but she has a childlike quality that you do, and she said, Lord, you'd have more friends, and almost given her cultural environment as much out of the box as you are, she said, Lord, you'd have more friends if you treated the ones you had a little bit better. and you remind me of her, and she's in a different context.
Well,
I think we do need to get honest with God. I found more honesty and vulnerability in AA meetings and people who got up there and were like, wow, you know, I just messed up. I just did this. Or, you know, people really talking about how dark their lives had become before they got sober and how, you know.
Oh, I forgot. Also, you're a drunk, too.
Yeah, I'm a former drunk.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I mean, I've only drank alcoholically for like 2 years, and, you know.
But it was a fun 2 years, right?
Well, the first 2 months were. Yeah. The other 18 were bad. Nasty. So.
You know, you think about how difficult it is to get honest and to dismantle that false God that you have. But on the other side, you think about Mother Teresa and that quote. Think about the quality of relationship that you go forward with your Heavenly Father, where you're back and forth with each other. You know, like it's like,
right.
You know, you're having this relationship that really is earthy, and you can say what you think.
Yeah.
And you're not scared because he's your father, and he's going to tell you what he thinks, and he's going to be, you know, he's going to push you too. And he does have a sense of humor.
Yeah, but he always wins.
Of course.
Well,
it's really a bit.
Yeah, but you know, that's
bad.
True.
No, I can't say
that's
that.
True. But I tell you, I mean, if you've ever seen relationships where the people are just cordial and they don't ever rub each other.
Awful.
Yeah, it's so sterile.
Susan, I think we got the picture now of why you why you were angry. I got that. But here's my question. You kept on going back to the church, and given some of the other things that, you know, that I've read, you didn't have some really great experiences, not only with people, but some pretty strange churches as well. So what kept drawing you back?
Well, I should say, first of all, in every one of those churches where I had a bad experience, I also had good things happen.
Mm.
And part of going to counseling was to recognize, or and also writing the book was, and taking a time to do an inventory and say, you know, that bad thing happened, but here's what was good of it. Because I think we have to recognize that, as a very wise pastor told me once, wherever two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there are problems. You know? And I know that we all say, you know, there was no perfect church, there's no perfect church, and if there were, you wouldn't be invited. I mean, we've all heard that.
Right.
But the reality is that when you're going to get close to people, you're going to hurt. And I tried to walk away from God. I tried to go out there and live a life without him, and I was wrecked. It's like the hound of heaven. I knew who God was. Mm. I knew the people that believed in him, and I could not escape him. I couldn't go out. I mean, I really don't know how people who have had devout faith turn around and say that they're atheists. I know there was a famous, he's a British literary fellow who did that, and it's now 20 years later, and he's come back
yeah.
to faith. And he was like buddies with, you know, Richard Dawkins and all those people, and he came back. I just think it would be very, very difficult. You'd be haunted by the experiences that you had, which that was me. I was haunted by those experiences. I tried to leave, but I couldn't. I hit bottom, and I needed to get a job, and ironically, I ended up working in a church office.
Now, that's God's sense of humor.
Oh,
it totally is.
Lord, that's not funny.
Well, the thing is, it was really great. In fact, the pastor, I described him as a bloviator, and he was. He was out of control. But he was also somebody who was predisposed to be sympathetic with where I was. And I would go to the office and, like, you know, on my break, go into a room and cry and vent. And he'd be like, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. I know exactly what you mean. And the biggest lesson that I came out of that, and I think that that's why I kept going back to church, is I realized that he was just a guy. Again, wherever yeah. two or more gathered in my name, that we're all broken people, and that if you really want to know anybody and you're really ready to live a life that's really real, you have to accept the fact that people are messed up. Jay Vernon McGee said, I know a place in town where there's no backbiting and no gossiping and no adultery and no theft. It's called the cemetery.
Susan, we're running out of time, and I just hate it. I just, you know what we've talked about is maybe doing some stuff with you. We're going
to
have you back often, but snarky
back.
Moments of from the West Coast or something from
yeah,
Susan
and
Isaac.
That would be a great thing to do. My parting moment is the thing that I had to learn about God is I had to learn to love him for who he was, not what I could get out yeah. of him. Because uh-huh. the moment where I realized that if it was a marriage, I had married God for his money.
Oh, yeah.
Susan. It was like, ouch.
Gosh.
And that was the moment where I realized, wow, I'm a gold digger. And that
are worse.
Yeah. Well, I could. Okay. What are you going to give me? You know. Yeah. That's you stop. Am I going to love God no matter what?
Yeah.
No matter what He does for me. Yeah. And that was kind of the turning point. And that was the lesson in the book. You know, I didn't get everything I wanted.
Yeah, Susan.
I got what I needed.
Susan, this is so good. You guys have got to get this book. And if we can get her to sell a million. She'll be rich.
And then I can come in and do it. I can do a snarky moment for you every week.
There you go. And do it free. Hey, Susan.
Exactly.